This city surprises me. Scousers are amazing. I mean, I got to a point where I was at Screwfix trying to get a whole lot of particular screw that was very unique, and they didn't have it. But while I was there, I broke a pair of these reading glasses. And man, I was suddenly lost, because now everything I'd planned to do, I was like, so I said, do you sell super glue? Oh, yes, we sell super glue. And then I kept asking him, so how many grams on your screen? How many? And like, he said, no, we don't have that one. So he kept on having to read out. So eventually he sold me some super glue. So now I'm thinking, how am I going to fix my reading glasses without my eyes? And this guy just stepped out of the shadows, and he had a what do you call it, a leather man, or, you know, one of these multi-tools. And he, because I just was trying to squeeze the super glue onto my broken And he just managed to repair it right there and there before my eyes. I was saying, don't get it on your fingers. You know, I didn't want him to be stuck like that. But he knew exactly what he was doing and just went out of his way, you know, at the counter to just repair my glass. He said, sorry, it's going to be fixed open now. So you just, anyway, so I've kept that spare as a spare pair, but managed to get a second pair. But just, you know, being willing to put himself out, you know, though there were other people waiting to be served and he was waiting to pick up his order, and maybe things were being a bit disrupted by that. But that kind of leads me into this morning's message, because he was willing to be disturbed or willing to be inconvenienced. And the giant of being or remaining undisturbed, that's the giant we're looking at this morning. It's where we're unwilling to be inconvenienced. Don't inconvenience me. The whole world shouts about the importance of convenience. I mean, everything today, when you're buying stuff, it's all, you know, prepackaged, ready meals. Even the recipes there, you know, you can have food delivered with all ingredients, and you just have to put them together. And I mean, everything's aimed at how can we make your life easier and more convenient and more comfortable? And we have more conveniences but less time. I don't know how that works. We're busier. And so don't mess with my comfort zone. And it's not as blatant as the other six giants. It's insidious, it's secretive, it's subtle, and it's sophisticated. And this giant disguises itself as the need for stability, perhaps as the need to preserve its reputation or the honor of respectability when more is asked of it than it wants to give. Undisturbed says, I'll follow you, but I cannot follow you that far. It's the subtle difference between admiration for Christ and identification with him. So some of the words of Jesus were very difficult. Unless you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple and follow me. Unless you lose your life, you cannot find your life. That's being inconvenienced. That's being, in many ways, put out. Yeah. So in Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then in the Message translation, which Bibi wrote on the board for us this morning, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. And then I highlighted this. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Do you know that delayed obedience is disobedience? I remember God saying that to me. I was like, it is? You know, it's like, I'll get to it in a minute. Or, we love that as children. You know, I'll be there soon. And South Africanisms are full of it. I'll see you now, or I'll see you just now. And like, what does that mean? You know, I'll get to it. You know, when you see me, you'll see me. And each one of those has a meaning. And you have to almost get inside South African culture to understand, are you coming or are you not? Will you be there or you won't be there? Or when will you be there? So unlike the culture around you, it's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. So friends, we're covering this giant number six, remain undisturbed. So if you had to represent the stay in control giant, you could say, if I was standing on that little, I think that's, I don't know what you call this, pedestal. Yeah. It was probably in some school, you know, and the whatever you call it, the science laboratory. You remember sitting on those? But if I had to stand on that, that would be the giant of stone control. You know, on the top of the teacher stands on that, you know, everybody's paying attention. What's happening now? And then the hidden agenda, which Ken covered, possibly lurking in the shadows or peeking around the corner, ready to seek the advantage or pounce. And to illustrate this giant, I'll use Jabba the Hutt from Star Wars. I'm sorry if you're not a Jabba the Hutt fan or a Star Wars fan. Here's a picture if you don't know what I'm talking about. Jabba the Hutt is this big, slimy, seriously oversized, immovable character. He stays in one spot. He's always holding a chain in his hand, and attached to that chain is usually a slave. In this picture, it's Princess Leia. And what Jabba the Hutt does is he pulls the slave around at his will and whim. And what I'm trying to illustrate is we have voluntarily chained ourselves to this giant of remain undisturbed. This giant's going nowhere. It just sits where it's comfortable. It doesn't move, but moves us around, subjugating us to its will, and we voluntarily chained ourselves to him. So, friends, how would you recognize this giant? How would you recognize this giant? This giant is around the preservation of comfort and convenience. It's risk averse in the interest of being safe and secure. They're disguised as something, just like the devil comes as what? As an angel of light. You know, he doesn't come dressed with a pitchfork and horns and oh, that's the devil. He comes subtly as a deceiver because that's who he is. And his ultimate aim is to steal, kill, and destroy. Friends, picture candy. It's often when the devil wants to tempt us, it's candy-coated poison. And so sugar has found its way into almost every product. It's extremely addictive. Ultimately leads to all sorts of health complications. But think about it. You eat sugar, your blood sugars, they spike. Blood sugars levels then fall rapidly. Hunger and cravings follow. Been there, done that, recognize that? How many of you late at night suddenly have a craving? I wonder if Co-op's still open. I wonder, it's not that far. Wouldn't you go out for some snacks? Snacks. That's how our family calls it. Oh, I really feel like some snacks. Can you go and get us some snacks? Snacks. Oh, my. And it's a sugar craving that's kicking in. Just when you're hoping to go to sleep and you're taking sugar into your body because you're beginning to crash. And so it's so inviting. It's got a sweet taste. It's very palatable. And perhaps another illustration is how many of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? And Christian, man, he meets a few people along this progress or this journey. He's smooth-talking Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Don't you love the names? Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who sees him burdened and invites him to settle down comfortably and remain undisturbed in the village of morality, a self-righteous counterfeit to the celestial city. It looks so similar to what the gospel says, but it's not. Other traps Christian faces, Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, are getting too comfortable on the hill of difficulty. There's a tree of arbor that looks so inviting. And the Lord has put it there for a little bit of refreshment, but not to live under it and get under its shade and just stay under its shade, which I think all of us probably did this week. Find some shade and stay under it. And then the tempting silver mine at the edge of the plain of ease. You know, the filthy lucre, I think it was one, anyway, I won't get sidetracked. And then there was the bypath meadow instead of the rough, rocky main highway. All of these little kind of alternatives, traps. Then there was the enchanted ground where the air induces heavy sleepiness with the danger of spiritual stagnation. Perhaps John Newton, and I think we mentioned that this morning, but and I think the prayer meeting, but he in the third stanza of Amazing Grace, maybe he was thinking of these pitfalls from Pilgrim's Progress, because it was written even before John Newton. Pilgrim's Progress was John Bunyan a long time ago. But in the third stanza, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. In other words, there are pitfalls, there are snares, there are shortcuts, but they're not really shortcuts because they're pitfalls. And this giant tries to dissuade us from the difficulty. He comes in disguise, the giant of undisturbed. He says, You know, this world, just make yourself comfortable. But the world's not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're not to be too rooted in this world. We're aliens. We're foreigners. And we're just passing through. And so it loves to ask the question, this giant of undisturbed, is this wise? It's wise to be stable. It's wise to be comfortable, right? The other disguise is caution. What's wrong with being cautious? You've got to think about your future. What's wrong with having certainty? You don't want to put you or your family at risk. I mean, had you had those sort of thoughts? Have you entertained those sort of thoughts? Because all of us at some point have put our trust in worldly systems. You know, how much have you got under the mattress? Bibi was saying, you know, how many people are hiding things even because they don't trust the banks? I don't trust anything. I don't trust anyone. I don't trust. It's like, so what are you? Do you think there is anything out there that's trustworthy other than the Lord and hopefully his people? But it's also disguised as the desire for peace in our lives. I just want peace. Don't rock the boat. Don't disturb the status quo. Have you heard that before? I just want peace. And so that non-confrontational, peaceful path of last resistance, or least resistance, sorry. It's like, just, you know, let's just not upset things. And what happens is we cultivate this lifestyle that's incredibly protected, has little or no interruptions, and causes zero offense. And I think Sue was praying in the prayer meeting, Lord, give us that boldness, that courage, that braveness to be able to, you know, stretch forth your hand to enable us to speak boldly. That was the early church who had received Pentecost and been empowered, but still needed more empowering because of what they were facing. And how much more you and I? We need that empowering. We need the infilling of the Spirit, as Bibi said, with the balloon, because we leak. Every balloon begins to get a bit, and so we end up with a very polite, politically correct, and compromised Christianity. Friends, love wins, but love also warns. And if we neglect the latter, we're not going to represent our King, and we're going to bow down to being undisturbed, unwilling to put ourselves out there. William Booth, in the Salvation Army, this is a famous quote, friends. He warned that the chief danger of the 20th century, you can see this is more than 120-something years ago, he said would be a form of faith stripped of its true power. Friends, we're in the 21st century, and his warning is truer than ever. His prophetic list of six dangers outlined a compromised spirituality. Religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. We're seeing that in our nation at the highest levels right now. Heaven without hell. He warned that these elements would lead to a culture embracing the superficial comforts of faith without any personal sacrifice, without any moral transformation, without any divine power that true religion demands. The giant is looming large. Sacrifice is a very unpopular word. Even they did a canvas or a survey of this nation's young people. Would they be willing to go to war? And they were shocked. I think it was less than 10% said they were willing to put their lives on the line. It's like we've lost something as we've entertained self and put self on the throne. C.T. Studd, he said, are we at risk of becoming a chocolate Christian or a chocolate soldier? He was a missionary, a famous cricketer in this nation, but before he was a famous Christian, he was a famous missionary. Before he was a famous cricketer, and he ended up being an incredible missionary, both in China and Africa. But he wrote a booklet in 1913, and he used that term, chocolate soldiers. It was to admonish believers who look good on the outside but lack the courage to endure hardships, melting away when facing the heat of adversity. Friends, if you and I are honest, stepping out of our comfort zone is fearful. And then if we succumb to that trap, we start to become spiritually indifferent or apathetic. Our hearts can so easily become dull. We start becoming unresponsive to what God is asking of us. Jesus warns against this in Matthew 13 and verses 14 to 15. He says to them, and it's fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Friends, when we're on the streets doing pro-life work, the indifference is heartbreaking. You're showing the image of a beautiful creation of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in the secret place, where God saw and you and I, our unformed bodies, and He sees every unformed body, and yet people are not willing to acknowledge that. They want to be undisturbed. And that's what happens, is that we close our ears to what God's saying. We close our eyes to what God's saying. And we're chained to the giant of undisturbed or remain undisturbed. And James 2, it also challenges us in verses 14 to 17. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith has evidence. It has to have evidence. It has to have expression. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's so easy to sit in comfort and say, I've got faith. Jesus, I have faith. But if we're not walking out our faith, it's dead. It means nothing. It's easy to have it in the comfortable space. But when we start exercising and working it out, we can go, okay, I do have some faithfulness. And that thing that happens with spiritual apathy is that it leads to stagnation. And we've had this paddling pool, which Abby's bought, but that's not the paddling pool, by the way. It's just a picture I found off the internet. But if you leave it long enough, it goes minging. You know that word, minging? It's slimy. And then even might not look slimy. But if you try and you run your hand over it, it's so slippery because it's got hidden things that are beginning to change. And it's just anything that doesn't move, anything that doesn't flow, everything doesn't have an inlet and outlet is going to go minging. And we can become minging. We can so easily. And given enough time, slimy, smelly, stagnation space becomes spiritually indifferent to change. And then we start to smell as Christians. God's speaking, but we're not hearing. God's showing, but we're not hearing. God's asking, but we're not obeying. Why? Because it's inconvenient. Friends, when can you remember that the last time you were inconvenienced? Just think for a moment. When was the last time you were righteously disturbed in your inner man? Where you just got up and switched the TV off because it just offended something of the Spirit of God in you. Or decided to switch that or stop scrolling because, like, actually that's doom scrolling. It's death scrolling. It's going to bring doom and death to my spirit. Our hearts become so easily calloused, as that scripture says, or indifferent and hard. And even our will becomes obstinate. And Jackie Pullinger, missionary to the walled city of Hong Kong, said, and I think this is a beautiful quote, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. And the trouble with so many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet. Isn't that true? It leads us to ignoring any growth opportunity that's available to us through God. and we become disobedient. Even Adam and Eve, they faced this challenge in the Garden of Eden, this challenge of being disobedient to what God had said. And when we decide to disobey God, we create the separation, as they did back in the garden, between us and God. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." And we love to quote that. "Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Hallelujah. It's wonderful. But that's for a purpose. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And once we seek him with all our heart, God will be speaking and God will be showing. And we will be stepping into that which God has for us. His blueprint, not ours. His ideas, his plan, his future. Not our plan, not our future as much as his. And his hope for us. So what we chain ourselves to this giant to remain undisturbed. And we go, "Well, I admire Jesus. I do. I really admire him. I believe in him. I really do." But we can't go anywhere because we're chained. We can't actually follow Jesus and exercise what he asked us to do. And this becomes this tug of war. Okay, I want to do this. Okay, I really like this. I really want to do this. But then we start having this tug of war with God. Can you relate? And we see in Jeremiah that God doesn't want to harm us. He doesn't want to hurt us. He has a plan and a purpose for us to grow. This picture for our lives and what he's prepared for us and he's pointing us towards. And so, but we've somehow get into a stagnant place, and it leads us to being disengaged. And when we're disengaged, and we have a lack of compassion. And I've had to guard my heart from being, you know, indifferent or lacking. And Lord, fill me again. Because Jesus often used to minister and say he was full of compassion, and he ministered out of that compassion, and he healed people. And he, you know, it was if he needed to have that infusion of compassion, what about you and I? And when God through the Spirit prompts us to do something sometimes through the lack of compassion, we hesitate. God may prompt us to go and reach out to a person with a gentle touch, even in a hug for those non-huggers out there. That would stretch some of you. Am I right? Are you okay? And then we respond God, I don't do hugs. God, I don't do hugging. You know that. And we miss the opportunity. God may say, get that person a meal, or maybe pop in for coffee, or drop them a WhatsApp or whatever. God, if somebody pops into your mind, God's prompting you to reach out to that person. And their life may be changed on the other side of your obedience. So friends, let's rather engage than disengage from the people God's calling us to go and speak to. Because God wants to work in and through us. You are his hands. You are his feet. He said, it's better that I go. Because can you imagine? He was one, but now there's many of us. His hands, his feet, his a conduit for him. So it's called by Jesus in Luke 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Sorry, with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. But how's this? The expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So he said, who's my neighbor? And so in reply, Jesus told a story about a man on the road to Jericho. Friends, I don't know how many of you are dating myself. Keith Green was a very anointed worshiper, and he wrote many worship songs, and many of them were based on scripture. This is one of his songs. And rather than me read this account, which is only 5 verses, I thought, just listen. Let's listen. I don't often do this. Let's listen to, it's on the road to Jericho. It's the story about the Good Samaritan. It's just 3 minutes long.
Jerusalem last week for Jericho. In the afternoon, the sun was getting low, and then the bushes shook, and out they came at me. They were robbing me half naked while they beat me head to toe. they left me on the road to Jericho.
It wasn't convenient. It cost the Samaritan time. It cost him his resources. He had to stop where he was going. He most likely ripped up his clothes so that he could bandage him. Now, how would that look where he was going? Arrived there with tattered clothes. He's got ripped clothes. Maybe he had to use his oil and his wine. Maybe that was a gift. Maybe that was provision for his own family, or maybe something he planned to sell in the market. He says he gave up his own donkey for the man and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." That's an open-ended checkbook, friends. He could have had complications, internal hemorrhaging or bleeding, or he could have been there a month. It was just a blank check. What is that in today's terms? People that you might think would be hostile to you, whatever that may mean. He was invested, friends. He was inconvenienced. He was invested emotionally, physically, financially. But when we chain to this giant of undisturbed, we can't do that because our lives are more important. What we're doing is way more important. Sometimes we need to say, okay, God, hold on, what's more important? What would God have me do? Is there a need I can meet? So friends, the 3 things that we need to break these chains as I wrap up. The first of all is respond in obedience. It's very simple. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, as James 1. And the second thing is to embrace discomfort. It's to step out the boat, I suppose, and the third thing is to step out of self-preservation and compassion for others. Soft hearts and hard feet. Be willing to be inconvenienced like the Samaritan. So when we make personal sacrifices, we allow God to stretch us and we in turn get stretched by him. Even Abraham was called to lay down an Isaac. And, you know, it's not just the patriarchs, I think every one of us at some point God asked to lay down our pride and say sorry. That's often the hardest thing to lay down. It's just say, look, I should have been there. I should have honored you or respect or done this or done that or the next thing. And I know there's things that I've said and I regret. All of us have said things that we regret. Let's have eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I do pray this morning, move upon our hearts again. Lord, I know that, Campus Crusade, Bill Bright, break our hearts with the things that break your heart. God, rend our hearts again. You said we should rend our hearts, not our garments. Sometimes, Lord, it's harder. It's easier to just do an outward thing and not an inward thing. But God, let the inward take root this morning. And let's displace this thing of being not wanting to be inconvenienced or not wanting to be disturbed. Lord, help us to step out of our homes if they are castle, to lower the drawbridge if need be, to pick up the phone, to send an Amazon gift or do whatever we can do, Lord. And Lord, I do thank you that this nation does, in many ways, is so charitable, has a real culture of sending cards and greetings. But Lord, take it to the next level, Lord. Help us to demonstrate your compassion, your kindness, your love, and you, Jesus. To the Samaritans, whoever they are. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.